Now we're glad to be with you tonight. We appreciate the number that has come tonight. Now we trust the Lord will give us help to say a few simple things that might be a help to us. Let us read in the book of Philippians. We were reading this morning, my heart was touched, in the 16th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, where the gospel came over into Europe. When the dear Apostle Paul, wondering what to do, a man in a vision said, come over and help us. And assuredly gathered and went over into Europe. And as a result, brethren and sisters, let us never depreciate the fact that we have been the recipients of the grace of God. Europeans, extraction from the different parts of Europe, in the British Isles, we might have been, it might have gone to China and India and those places. We're out of it today. Much of the cultism is coming today, and the darkness. Brethren, let us appreciate the fact that God sent the gospel to Europe. Let's read in Philippians before I get talking. Philippians chapter 1. We read verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us look down the chapter. Verse 18. For then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to mine earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now let us look down in chapter 2. I just want to pick a few things out of this epistle, chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now chapter 3. And reading from, maybe we'll break in at verse 12. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I also, I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, over in chapter 4, for our last reading, chapter 4, and we shall read from verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to abound, be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now that's our reading. And what I want to think of in chapter 1, I want to think there we have what we might call a life to live. For me to live is Christ. And then in chapter 2, I want to think of that as a work to do. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then in chapter 3, I want to think there we have a prize to win. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 4, we have what I want to call a lesson to learn. You see, I heard some other preacher preach that. Well, that's where I got it, from some other preacher. And I want to tell you something. When Brother Doug Howard was down in the Maritimes, I always looked to him for my lineups, because he hardly ever preached one the second time. And over the 40 years I've been preaching, Doug, I preached a lot of your lineups. And the souls who got saved through them. We're sorry you left, brother. And we're glad you're here tonight. Anyway, I want to think of these four things. A life to live. A work to do. A prize to win. And a lesson to learn. Now I'd start off, first of all, by asking everyone here tonight that professes to be saved, do you have life? He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Don't you think for a moment that every person that tells you they're saved, that they have life. But this life to live, it has to start with a birth. The new birth. Now I'd like to challenge everyone tonight, can you go back to that time in your life when as a poor guilty sinner you found out that you were dead in trespasses and sins and you trusted Christ as your Savior? Before that, there is absolutely nothing in your life for God. Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. We often speak about dear Adam that God created in the Garden of Eden. Ever stop to think of it? So look at your body. You think how God made Adam of the dust of the ground? And there he lay. He had eyes, but he couldn't see. He had ears, but he couldn't hear. He had feet, but he couldn't walk. He had hands, but he couldn't work. There he was. What did he need? He needed the same as I needed. On the 22nd of June, 1934, he needed one thing, and that was life. And God breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Now he could see. Now he could walk. Now he could talk. Now he could sing. Now he could do things for God. See what he needed? Now, friend, I want to tell you tonight, every Christian, that every person who needs to be born again is not born again. That's exactly the condition they're in. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. Men and women, every one of us were dead in trespasses and sins. I was thinking right before coming to meeting, a man said one time he shook hands with a man that was in the, that walked on the moon. I thought, thank God, I heard the voice of the man that's on the throne of God. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. A life to live. Now, have you been born again? Can you go back to that place where it all started? I was on that the other night, and I said, I can't get away from it. You know, dear Brother Maxwell, that's one of the things we enjoyed when he was down in the tent. I never heard him preach better than he did in the gospel tent there in Bonshaw 2 years ago. And almost every night he told how God saved him. I told one of our preaching brethren, I said, I wouldn't preach with you unless you told how you get saved at least every 2 weeks or once a week or something like that. I like to hear men go back to where God saved them. And that's what the unsaved like to hear. I like to hear your personal experience. I know it can get boring and all the rest of it. But it's a good thing to major on this. Because if you have never had dealings with God, and there's been repentance in your soul, you've been born of the Spirit of God, friends, you may try to live the Christian life, but it's the deadest thing under heaven. A poor false profession. An empty sinner trying to behave like a Christian. Now, if you want to know the secret of why there's dropouts all along, I know that there is that possibility that genuine ones get discouraged and get away from God. But if you want to know the secret, what it's all about, we're living in days of light profession. Light profession. We heard the other day at some place, they had a few meetings. I was in British Columbia, not far from here. He said there were 60 got saved. Just 20 minutes. Praise the Lord that they got saved. But that's not our experience over the 45 or 50 years we've been preaching the gospel. Now, let us start at this. A life to live. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And you know, it's the most precious thing you have, dear child of God, is that life, your Christian life. You can make good for God, or you can fritter it away. You know, it took a whole lifetime to make a Daniel. It took a whole lifetime to make a Samuel. And it'll take a whole lifetime to make you. I've often said, and you've heard me say it, here and other places, one of the greatest honors that I can be asked to perform is to take the funeral service of a saint of God who lived their life and went home to heaven was a good testimony. I had that experience here in Vancouver. Some of the relatives are here tonight. And I was having meetings down in Iowa. I got a phone call that in the will of dear Mrs. Ernest Morton of Moncton that I was to have her funeral service, her partner funeral service. And I canceled a couple of meetings there in Iowa to fly out here to Vancouver. And I tell you, as I looked into that casket and saw the form of our dear sister, her life came before me that I knew of her. From the time that I knew her as a Christian, and I could see a life that had been lived for God, she saw her family brought to Christ. Nothing greater than to live your life for God. So you have a life to live, and it's only one life. And you have it in your hands, what you're going to do with it. Now, when you're starting out in a Christian life, maybe we don't know very much. We make a lot of blunders sometimes, starting off. But you know, I can remember when I stood up and I said, a little over 3 years ago, I trusted Christ as my Savior. Now when I tell how I get saved, I say it's 57 years since God saved me. And I look back over my life, and I would like to speak to the young people here tonight. Because, dear child of God, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. But it's a wonderful thing to have your life saved. And as Paul said, there he says, for me to live is Christ. You put the Lord Jesus first in your life. And live your life for Him. And I tell you, when you get up over the hill, I never like to hear a Christian say, after 25 or 30 years, well, if I had my life to live over again, if I had my life to live over again. Now, I know we can make mistakes. But, dear child of God, it's lovely to start off, young person, start off and keep your eye on the goal. That you're going to live your life for God. You're going to put your best into it. What else matters? That poor man had jumped overboard there, as they suppose he did, that owned all the newspapers. Poor soul, with all the billions he had, what good is it? And the older I get, the more I love to challenge young lives. You have a life to live, a life for God. And until a man is born again, can't live that life for God. So, we started in life. There's a lot of problems. Young people, education. Whom am I marry? We came that way. Oh, yes, we did. If the old stump's not rotted out, I could take you to the place back in the old bush where I used to get down on my knees and I cry to God, oh God, I want to know what you want me to do for my life. You've saved me and I want to know. Maybe it was here I told you. I read David Livingstone's books and I thought maybe I might go to Africa. And I said, God, you know, I'm single and I'm young and I have zeal to do your will, and will you send me to Africa? I didn't know what he wanted me to do. One thing I did know, I had a good sharp axe. That was before the days of chainsaws. I had a good sharp axe on my shoulder. And I knew what he wanted me to do that day. He wanted me to cut wood. And I went back into the bush. I had committed myself to him. And I went back into the bush. And I cut wood. But I didn't believe God would keep me cutting wood all the time. And sure he didn't. See, time went by, and little by little it developed. I'm saying this for the benefit of the young. Put your life into the hands of God. And then, I was single, but I didn't intend to stay single all my life. Although there's nothing wrong with that if God leads that way. Honorable life, you dear sisters or brethren, but I prayed for a wife. I did. And there came the time when God gave me a wife. God gave me a wife. And I wouldn't be here tonight if God hadn't given me that wife. She's not here tonight. She's sick as coal. Someone's like, you tell her I said that. You're praying. If I'd have got the one that I wanted, or what I thought I wanted, the devil will always seek to sidetrack a young Christian. We have known Christians in the world full of zeal for God until they got married. And down the drain they went. We have known others that weren't worth a nickel. And I counted one of them. Until I got married. And then God began to use me. Well, that's for you to judge. But that was a closed door in my life. And I've never prayed for a wife since. And now I don't even pray for the God to guide me into my life's work because my life's work's almost over. You see what I mean? You have a life to live. And when you're looking forward now, but if the Lord doesn't come, it won't be long until you'll be looking back over your life. I want to say, set goals in your life. And don't let it be the big job or the big money. But put your life in the hands of God. That brings me to the next scripture, a work to do. A work to do. I've been enjoying this recently. We have it right here in the Epistle of the Philippians. He said, "His God must work within you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Sometimes Christians say,
Well, how do you know the will of God?
I'm a young Christian. I'd like to know what God would have me to do. Well, Hebrews chapter 13 we read, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you, working in you, working in you, that which is well-pleasing in his sight." Now, dear brethren and sisters, young people or older ones tonight, this is, I believe, the whole secret of our Christian life. A work to do. We can, as in Isaiah there, God says, who is he among you? I'm going to read that scripture. Maybe you got it marked in your Bible. I think it's Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. It just comes to me there. The last verse. The 10th verse says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." See, there's two things you can do there. You can wait on the Lord, or you can light your own little fire and get the sparks flying as high as you can, as high as you like. But he says you'll lie down in sorrow. And so, in relation to getting into the will of God, what God would have you to do, sister says, "Well, I'm not a brother, so I can't preach. And I can't be an elder. And I can't be a teacher." And so on. I'm going to tell you, dear child of God, Christian sister. You know, it was the sisters in Israel that put the color in the tabernacle. It didn't mean a drab-looking building that had been left to the men. But they wove all the silver and the gold and all the weavings in it. Who is it that puts the color spiritually into our assemblies? It's the dear godly spiritual sisters. Who knows what it is? They have God working in them. They know how to behave themselves in the fear of God. They've got their eyes set on pleasing the Lord. And God is working in them. We don't have to fuss and stew and get all stirred up that we're not doing something. God wants us to keep in fellowship with himself. And it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, God told Israel in Jeremiah chapter 31, he said, "I'm going to make a new covenant with you." And he says, "It won't be like the old covenant. But the covenant that I will make with you," he says, "I'll write my laws in your heart and in your minds. And ye shall not say to every man, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me from the least to the greatest." The old covenant that was ratified in animal blood. It was written on tables of stone, "Thou shalt not and thou shalt." But there was nothing in the heart to respond. But dear child of God, we have the new covenant before it has come to Israel. We already have the everlasting covenant. And that's what the 13th of Hebrews says. It says that the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's the new covenant. The blood of the everlasting covenant. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you. Working in you. Working in you. Working in you. That's what God wants. He wants to work in us. He wants to take over. You know where the difficulty comes? We make up our own mind what way we're going to go, how we're going to run the thing, what we're going to do with our lives. And we don't give God a chance to work in us. "He that willeth to do the will of the Lord shall know the doctrine. And it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." I have something I go over, over and over again to Christians. The biggest work you have to do as a Christian is to keep your own soul right with God. And if you keep your own soul right with God, you'll be in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing and saying the right thing. Why? Because it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I know that's an application we give it, that God works in us. It was like the assembly problems there, work them out. But here, I want to think of it as God has given us a life. Now, He wants us to work it out, a work to do. And you know, it's a full-time job. Full-time job. That work. One of the happiest men, and one of the most used men that I have known since God saved me, was dear Oliver Smith, who preached on this platform back in 1955. He had a big farm. He had purebred cattle when he got saved. I can tell you a lot about him, but these are just a few points I want to tell you. One day a man came in to interview him. It was the big paper in Waterloo, a reporter. And he took a picture of him. And he had questioned Oliver about his work. And these newspaper reporters are quite cruel, you know. And he had the picture of Mr. Smith there with his little undershirt on and a big can of paint in his hand. And he had a caption on it, Smith gives birth to a thousand souls. He had asked him how many souls he had seen saved. And, well, if you read the magazines, you'll see pretty near all the old people that go home to heaven were saved in Oliver Smith's meetings. But this is the thing he asked him. He says, Mr. Smith, he says, how are you supported? He says, I'll tell you in three words. He says, I'll use one of them twice. That came in the paper. Reality supports reality. That was his answer. And I want to tell you, dear Christian, if we're real and true in heart to the Lord above, the one that has saved us, we're real. Reality will attract reality, and others will see and will take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus. A work to do. Now you started out in your Christian life. Thank God. I'm just thrilled when I travel around the country and I see young men and I see young women with a desire to live for God, and I always try to encourage them. But don't forget, as we often say, you know, we have a little sermon we preach on road signs. And there's one I like to emphasize, that one where they have the big sign up, bumps ahead, bumps ahead. And so there's bumps ahead. Over in a little place called Eastport, perhaps I mentioned this the other night, I don't know whether I did or not. But I'm going to tell you again, because you weren't all here. A dear fellow got saved. We said, if Joe gets saved, he'll be a real strength to the work. Well, Joe got saved. He stayed after I left one time. Brian Ponson was there. And Joe could say, well, we had great hopes for Joe. And Joe wasn't long until he got baptized. And so get into the meeting. And then Joe got his mouth open and he used to get up and give thanks to God. And the saints would sit there. And oh, how they appreciated dear Joe. And then he got up enough courage to give a little word of exhortation, a little word of ministry. And Joe was going along fine. Yeah, he had a life to live. And he had work to do. And as he went along, they started to build a gospel hall. Joe was a carpenter. I say to brethren wherever I go, if you can build a gospel hall and I'll be in fellowship when it's finished, thank God. Well, Joe expected that everything was going to go the way Joe had it planned. But the brethren arrived over from Gander Bay, about 15 or 20 of them, to give a shunt on the hall. That was more than Joe could take.
He got disgruntled.
Well, anyway, I don't want to dwell all
on Job, but I just want to tell you what one dear wise sister said.
He lost his temper one day with his dad. He picked up his tools and he went home.
I was staying at this place, these dear folk, and this sister came up with one of the wisest sayings I think I've ever heard in relation to a case like that. She said, "Poor Joe, he lost his points. Poor Joe, he lost his points. Now let Joe get up and try and get a little word of exhortation. No! Joe lost his points. No! Joe lost his points." See what I mean? A work to do? If Joe had kept sailing on and building up himself in his most holy faith, it's like using your points. I have a son-in-law, he's not around here, and a son-in-law that lost all his points in driving. And I tell you, it takes a long time to get them back. Joe, she says, lost his points. Joe lost his points. Christian, listen, you keep going on for God. Young, in all thy ways beware, for one false move can cause a world of care. Ever thine honor keep, 'tis quickly gone, though gained by many actions, lost by one. So Joe lost his points. I can tell you more about Joe, but I'm not going to. But dear Christian, keep your points. See to it that you don't lose the confidence of God's people. And we need as preachers to remember that. That's one of the things I covet. I'd hate to finish up my life as a servant of the Lord when, maybe I'm talking too fast because I don't have ears to hear what goes on farther away than my hearing. But I heard one time a preacher coming and he said, he was coming for meetings. The dear old wise brother over in Scotland that there, Stanley would know. Jack Gamble took me to visit him. And as we were there, dear Jack was telling him about some conference or that. And telling him who the preachers were. And I had a smile. He was nodding. And then Jack happened to mention a certain name. He said, that's what he said. Well, I want to tell you, brethren, if I come to Vancouver and someone says, you tell me, I won't come back. Because I'd like to finish my course in the sincerity of the life that I have lived before God's people and the things that I have preached, but I'm not home in heaven yet. And dear young Christian, remember as a young believer, the seeking to be used of God, whatever you do, watch your step. And if you have a work that God has a work laid out before you, don't think that you're going to start. You know, young people now, when they get married, they want to get everything that the old people have when they're married 50 years. And sometimes young men start out to preach. They think they should be able to do it the same as those who have the experience of 40 or 50 years behind them. Lo and behold, you. They never bat an eye sometimes when you ask them to open a meeting or something. They have all the experience and is needed. No, if you have a work to do for God starting up, start small. Keep humble. Keep in with God. And I tell you, you'll gain the confidence of God's people. You'll gain the confidence of the unconverted. And more, you'll have the smile of the countenance of God. Because what God wants today, He wants men and women. And dear sister, He wants you. I could tell you over 45 years how many times we've been encouraged by dear sisters who in the fear of God, when we start a series of meetings, they never miss a gospel meeting. You see them coming in. Oh, yes. So-and-so, as I almost mentioned, that they need painting his fence. He couldn't come a couple of nights. Lots of money and all. But there's a dear sister getting off work at 5:30 or 6 o'clock. And she'll stretch a point to gather up a load and bring them to the gospel meeting. This is what I mean. And that is the tenor of life over the years. Put everything you have into it for God. The devil is looking for young men and young women today
But God is looking for young men and young women to live for Him. Now, I don't know. I think I told this before. You know, the world, they're selling off their hockey players. Did I tell this when you were hearing, brother, about young Quigley? Was it here? Oh, good. They didn't hear it here. The young French fellow said, when I asked him if he knew Christ as a Savior, he said, no. He said, I don't, but he says Quigley does. I didn't know who Quigley was, because I knew some Quigleys down home. But I heard afterwards, Quigley was one of the star players of the hockey team, the Moncton Hawks, and he had signed a contract for $300,000. Now, this will go good for you boys that watch the scoreboard. $300,000. And God came in and saved him. And they could see that the hockey stick was kind of loose in his hand. He was from the David that they hired. And it went on for a little while, and they said, you're not doing a good job. Well, he says, I've lost all interest in it. And so they broke the contract. Well, how much did you get out of it? And dear David went up to Three Rivers there. The whole family was brought to Christ. French Roman Catholics. And David's wife was saved. She was getting ready for the Olympics. Listen, brothers and sisters, we can play at Christianity and not be really into the things of God, realizing that we have a work to do for God, and no unconverted sinner can do it. They can't lift a finger to do it. And what God wants today is young men and young women. And He can use older ones too, the ones with experience. You got a good testimony, brother. God can use you until you get up to the dear Mr. McLeod there in his 90th year, and he's still sailing strong for God. A work to do. And when you get that into your soul as an individual, I have a work to do for God. And by the grace of God, I'm going to do it under the eye of God. Life to live and a work to do. And a prize to win. A prize to win. Now you see these boys. You see these boys that are practicing. We have a couple. We have a boxer, and his brother was a runner. 25-mile runner, and the other fellow was a boxer. And he was just getting into the big money when God almost burned him to death, burned him out of his apartment. He came home, and he got saved. And he tells us that he hardly took time to eat when he was practicing for the boxing. He wanted to win the fight. And this is what stirs him up now. He thinks, look what I put into the boxing when I was trying to win the prize, to win the fight. And it just seems to spur him on now. A prize to win. Brethren, this is where we win the crowns. We'll wear them up there. I don't know whether there'll be literal crowns or not, but there will be a prize. And that's what Paul was striving for. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. A prize to win. Get your eye on the goal. Are you satisfied? I'm going to be in heaven. I don't care if I get a prize or crown. I'm going to be in heaven. But I want a crown. I want a crown. You say, I'm not covetous. I don't want a crown. You know, I do. I do. Because I read in the book of the Revelation, they cast their crowns at His feet. They cast their crowns at His feet. Just a little while ago, there was a picture in the paper of a man by the name of Angus MacLean. Later, he became our premier. But when he was in the battlefield, he was a pilot in the Air Force. And his plane was shot at, and he glided his, he piloted his plane on fire in behind the lines of the Allies, and he saved the crew of the glider that he was towing behind. Well, anyway, he was decorated for it. I remember the day that
that Lord Alexander visited Charlottetown. And the crowd was milling around. Crowds, we don't get crowds like you folks do, but there was thousands there that day. And it was over in front of the monument. And man there with a book. And Lord Alexander stood out and called this man's name. He stepped out of the crowd with his war uniform on, just a pilot's uniform. He stepped up and he saluted Lord Alexander. And that man read of the brave deed of Angus MacLean. I got my eye on him and I could just think, my, what an honor. And every eye turned to Alexander MacLean as they watched him there. And then that man went up and he pinned the decoration on the lapel of his tunic. I thought, that's where he did the fighting. This is where he has been decorated to the admiration of all the assembled crowd. Brethren and sisters, remember, Decoration Day is coming. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize. Oh, could we hold out before some young believer today, tonight, in all the discouragement of living a Christian life in this 1992, and the ups and downs of your life and the discouragements and all. Don't forget, dear child of God, there's a day coming when we're going to be crowned, and it's going to be well done, our good and faithful servant. Oh, if there's anything I want to do and anything I covet to do, it's to be found when he gives that shout to go into his presence. Finishing my course like Paul with joy. Now, none of us are home in heaven yet. Now, could I say a little word? Maybe you're a Christian here and got away from God. Well, I want to tell you, there is a way back to God for a backslider. We have a dear brother on Prince Edward Island. I love him dearly. We've been friends all over the years. And he did get away. He got into something, and it's easy for a Christian to slip away if you don't keep in touch with God daily. You know, and keep watch the little things in your life. Well, his dear brother, through the pressures and everything, got away from God. Thank God he got restored to God. He got restored to God. And he's been a help and a blessing to God's people. Christian, don't you think because you may have missed the way. I often think of dear Bathsheba. The grievous sin. But oh, when she saw Solomon crowned, she realized that God had forgiven her sin and he honored her above every woman in Israel. The wisest king that ever sat on the throne. So if you're a discouraged Christian because of some flaw in your life, remember, God is a God of restoration. And you can be still used of God, just like dear Peter. And you can still win a prize. You can still win a crown. And so may God help you to understand there is a prize, but you have to go in for it. And it's not just going to come because you're a Christian. God gives us salvation as a free gift, but everything you get after that, you're going to pay a price for it. Paul says, I have learned. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He says, I know how. You know, sometimes people say of that man, they say, he has the know-how. Remember that? He has the know-how. He may be a computer whiz. He has the know-how. Or he may be an electrician. You go and get him and say, he has the know-how. I like to think of that. Paul says, I know how. Do you know how to be abased? Do you know how to abound? Sometimes Christians never learn that. We had a dear man got saved and he was a potato grower. He was in debt. And God gave him a great big crop of potatoes and they were a big price for all he got saved. What
do you do with it? Clinton bought wristwatches, good expensive wristwatches for all the family, and why, you tore up all the gadgets he got. Why do you go and pay his bills? That's what God gave him the money for. He didn't know how to abound.
And there are Christians and they don't know how to abound. If God gives them a little superior in life, they don't know how. They have to keep up with the Joneses. You know, they have to get up there.
And I'm not thinking of high rises.
But you know what I mean? Paul says, I know how to be abased. Paul didn't get down in the dumps because he was in need. And because he had an abundance, he knew how to handle it.
Christian, to know how to handle the circumstances of life is one of the big things, and it's a lesson God wants us to learn. And we do have to learn it. We have to learn those lessons.
And so, we're in training.
And as that book, was it Mervyn Paul, Training for Reigning. We're going to reign with the Lord Jesus. And now is the time when we have the life to live. The life to live. How long will you be saved? Keeping the diary? You go back over it? You go back over the good points? Have you kept your spirit right? How's your conscience tonight? Oh, you see, mister, that's awful personal. Got a good conscience? Can you speak to every brother and sister in the assembly? Put it in this language. Is your soul happy? Are you in touch with heaven? That's the only way you can prosper in this life to live. For God, keep your soul happy. And then, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with all your might. We have a work to do for God. And God will reward everything that's done for him. A cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple shall by no means lose its reward. It's the little things that God marks down. And so, we leave you with that. A lesson to learn. And we're learning lessons all the time in relation to our Christian lives. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. God bless you. And there's an unstatement here tonight. Don't rest until you have life, until you know Christ is your Savior. And are born again. Let us pray. Father, we bow in thy presence now. We thank thee for thy Son. Oh God, we know that it was the greatest miracle under heaven when thou didst single us out and save us. We could have gone down with the crowd, down the broad road, down to hell. But Father, thou hast reached us, brought us out of nature's darkness into thy marvelous light. Oh God, we thank thee for this. And we thank thee, Father, that thou hast given us a life to live. And how precious it is. Oh God, we pray that every Christian might guard that life with a jealousy that alone belonged to the Nazarite in the Old Testament. How he watched every step he took because the vows that were upon him. And help us to understand that we can be defiled in this defiling sea. And Father, help us each one as individuals to understand we have a work to do for God. It might be just raising the little boy or the little girl in the home. It might be just some menial task. But our God, whatever it is, or whether it's preaching the gospel, or whether it is shepherding God's people and teaching God's people, grant, Father, that we might understand that if God has put it into our hands, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And Father, help us as we're in this scene to learn the lessons that thou hast for us. Sometimes thou hast put us through hard experiences to teach us lessons that we could not learn in any other way. And so, Father, bless thy dear saints here in Woodland and in Victoria Drive and all the different assemblies here in Carleton and over in Fairview and Richmond and the different places. Father, out further, we commit all to thee. God bless the work of God wherever we find it, Father, wherever we see it. And we would pray thee especially for our dear brother Maxwell tonight, that thou would remember him in thy mercy, and would please thee to raise him up and give him further service. We leave him with thee now, giving thee thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing in closing number 405. Just as I am and own to be, friend of the young who lovest me, to consecrate myself to thee, O Jesus Christ, I come. Number 405. Thanks for coming.